the third message of three. If Dave wanted to have more Sundays off, I would have stretched this out because I'm kind of condensing today's message, which as we go through, you'll probably see it could have been much, much longer. We've been doing a mini series, if you will, the last couple weeks on freedom. And in Christ, we have freedom. We have liberty as Christians. And so you see that mentioned in Galatians 2:4. And I'm going to read Galatians 2:4. And I'm just going to focus on that clause, though. It says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came into came in secretly to spy out our liberty." That word is, we could also translate it freedom, "which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so we see this freedom that's mentioned in Christ. And so we've embarked on a little series considering, well, what does that freedom consist of? What does Scripture tell us about this freedom that we have in Christ? Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered the truth that the believer can put one's position in Christ into practice in order to live free from serving the sin nature. It's a body of doctrine referred to as the truth. And so that's one aspect of this freedom that we have in Christ, this freedom to live free from serving the sin nature. Last week, we considered the truth that the believer in Christ is free from the law or any quality of law as a principle for daily living. For you are not under law, but under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. And it was important to discuss these two aspects of our freedom before we could talk about some of the other things that relate to our freedom in Christ. Because if there is failure to live in the freedom from the sin nature, if there's failure to live freedom from law as the guiding principle for daily life, it makes it impossible to live in the freedoms that we have in Christ that we're going to discuss today. And when we talk about the law, and last week we talked about a number of things about the law. But when you think about law or any quality of law principle, law is a principle by which the individual shows what he can do. We're not under law. We are under grace. Grace is a principle by which the individual shows what God can do and what God has done. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. And so as we consider some of these things, we want to discuss some freedoms today, but to enjoy these freedoms that we're discussing today, the believer needs to be a spiritual Christian. The believer needs to be living in the freedom he has from serving the sin nature. He needs to be living free from ordering his life by law principles. And so this message for today is speaking to spiritual Christians. And for carnal Christians, to put the other aspects of your freedom in Christ into practice so you can experience these freedoms that we're going to talk about. Now, first, before we talk about some of these freedoms that we have as spiritual Christians, we need to be reminded that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can enjoy these freedoms. And so before I take you to a couple passages, just to lay down that framework, let's open with prayer. Father, we're thankful again for the day. We're thankful for the privileges that we have to be together. We're grateful for the opportunity to begin our week in your word with other believers, reflecting on these truths. May your spirit use it to encourage, to motivate, and to grow. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I'm going to just take you to a couple passages in Romans to, as a reminder of the importance of the Holy Spirit in enjoying the freedom that we have in Christ. Over in Romans 6:4, Paul describes something that's connected to our being immersed into Christ. He says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into the death, his death. Talking about Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, and the idea of glory has the concept of opinion, he was raised up through the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk by newness of life. Newness of life. We can order our lives by this newness of life, a new in quality of life. Now, this life that's being talked about is life in Christ as dead to the sin nature, but raised with Christ. And so this is talking about resurrection life, living free from serving the sin nature. And that's by spirit baptism. And if we turn over to Romans chapter 7, we're going to see a connection to the believer and his relationship to law. Over in Romans 7:6, Paul says, but now we are delivered from the law. And the word delivered is a Greek word. We talked about this last week. It just has the idea of being put out of business, rendered inoperative. From the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of the Spirit, or from the Spirit. And I would capitalize the S there. Newness, newness and quality from the Spirit. And so this is describing some freedoms that Christians have. And as we live in the realm of these freedoms from the sin nature and from law, we can enjoy as spiritual Christians other aspects to this freedom we have in Christ. Now, in our scripture reading, I went to 1 Timothy and I read a portion of God's word that I'm not planning on spending a lot of time in, but I wanted to draw one point here. When we think about this dispensation, we know over in Ephesians 3:2 that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Oh, in 1 Timothy, if you were listening closely, Paul makes mention of this dispensation. Now, you won't see it in your King James translation. And so I had to retranslate it. If it wasn't for that, I would have just asked Dave to do the scripture reading and save my voice. But I wanted to make sure that I brought out the translation and so that you could hear, at least if you can't see it, but you could at least hear that dispensation, the word for dispensation is right there in the Greek. And Paul says, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questions, the idea of controversial questions, debates, rather than, and the King James says, godly edifying. It's actually a dispensation from God. The house rule from God. And then he says, the one which is, and I translated it, by faith. This is the dispensation by faith, the one that is characteristic by faith, characterized by faith. Now, faith was not something a believer under law could order his life by. In the Old Testament, you might have acts of faith, but a believer couldn't, his daily life couldn't be ordered on the principle of faith. But now in this dispensation, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. The spiritual Christian has the potential to walk through faith, not through sight. And so that's just a reference to 2 Corinthians 5:7, I believe, is and I say through because that's the Greek, it's the preposition dia, when Paul says, for we walk through faith, not through sight. Faith becomes very important for our present tense salvation. We'll make note that faith and love go together. They're both aspects of the same fruit. But let me just illustrate this really quick. Let me take you to Ephesians. I'm just going to, I typically don't read just part of a verse. But in Ephesians 3:17, just for time's sake, I don't want to expand the context. But we'll read Ephesians 3:16 and part of verse 17. And so here Paul says, for he would freely grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, by power, through his Spirit in the inner man. So we're referencing a spiritual Christian. That, verse 17, that Christ may feel at home or be at home. The word dwell, it's a little fatter than just dwell. It's to settle down and be at home in your hearts. And the King James says, by faith. I would just translate it, through faith. Through faith. Now, that's looking at Christ in the believer. And Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. Faith. Now, faith is, biblical faith is something that's divinely supplied. The spiritual Christian has access, as he's filled by the Spirit, to direct faith. And you see the potential for Christ to settle down and be at home in the believer's hearts through faith. Now, one of the freedoms that the spiritual Christian has, and I have to thank Dale for preaching some of my message this morning because it actually dovetails nicely. I feel a little more comfortable with just hitting some of these verses without developing the context, because Dale must have been led to supplement But if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to realize that as a spiritual Christian, you have freedom to reflect the glory of the Lord. And so you will back up in the context just a little bit. Paul's been talking about, the Jews here, their minds are hardened or blinded. You see in verse 14 and verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be, it is taken away." So that's something that's yet future. But now he comes back to something that relates to us here and now. And he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit, by the way. And where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, this liberty that we're talking about is for the spiritual Christian. The thing that he is about to talk about cannot be accomplished through a sin nature. And it cannot be accomplished by somebody's own determination. And so, in other words, it can't be accomplished through a law principle. And so in verse 18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face," it says open face, it's the same word unveiled that's used earlier in the context, "but are reflecting as in a mirror." So we have this reflecting as, and we're going to translate glass as a mirror, as in a mirror. There's some reflecting going on of something. Now this reflection of what we have here is something that the believer has, something that's imparted to the believer because the believer has Christ indwelling. He has eternal life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's going to demonstrate about something about God's ability that this can be reflected through these clay pots. And he says, "But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." And that's connected to freedom, to liberty that we have in Christ, to be free from the sin nature and free from law. In other words, to be spiritual. And then that indwelling Christ can be reflected out, the glory of the Lord. That's tied to our freedom as Christians. And so we're going to talk about a number of things about freedom today, but these are for spiritual Christians. You know, if you're a carnal Christian, you're not going to be able to experience some of these things till you put some of the aspects of your freedom in Christ into practice. And so one of the things we can see as related to our freedom in Christ is the spiritual Christian has freedom to serve. And so in our freedom from the sin nature and law, we have freedom to serve. And we can see a number of things that the service relates to. We have freedom to serve as bondslaves of Christ. You can see that over in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 6, Ephesians 6:6. Well, let's pick up in verse 5 for context. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. In verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. The idea of bond servants, bond slaves of Christ, belonging to him, in other words, doing the will of God out from the heart. And the word heart actually is soul here. Just doing the will of God out from the heart. So it's interesting in this context, this potential for Christians to look beyond the physical realm and see their relationship to Christ and to serve as bond slaves of Christ. You might say this would tie into the Christian work ethic. It's something that should set Christians apart, is this ability to be supernaturally enabled to look beyond what's going on in the physical realm and have their focus on serving as bondslaves Christ and doing the will of God. We're going to see this, the will of God tied into freedom we have, to be doing that as spiritual Christians. And he says, in verse 7, he says, doing goodwill. As to the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord, as to the divine master. Now we see here this mention, and this, so our freedom entails living in the will of God. And we can see this again if we go to 1 Peter in chapter 2. In an exhortation, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll pick up in verse 15. It's interesting in Peter talks a lot about suffering. And we're going to touch on a little bit on that this afternoon in our message. Because suffering is something that shouldn't be considered strange for the Christian life. Here in 1 Peter 2:15, he says, "For so is the will of God." And so he's telling these believers, the will of God, God's desirous will. This is for believers that spiritual Christians have the potential to be doing. He says, "For so is the will of God that with well doing you might put to silence." And the word silence is to muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. There's a lot of that going on right now. But here you can see, it's interesting, is, you see it time and time in the New Testament, is the Christian should be taking the high road. Taking the high road here. And it's with well-doing, just doing good. It's a compound word, doing good. And I could show you in scripture, but good is... God is the source of good. This good doing is doing what God is the source of. This is for a spiritual Christian. And then he says in verse 16, as free ones. So this is talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, as free ones, not using your liberty. So our word here, liberty, we could translate it freedom, And so here you can see liberty, freedom can be misused. There's responsibility with freedom. And here it says, not using your liberty for a cloak of evil. We'll translate that way, of things lacking in character, but rather as servants of God. That's how we're to use our freedom, our liberty, as bond slaves of God. This potential to serve Christ, serve God. The spiritual Christian has freedom to serve. Now we also, this ties in with our freedom to serve one another. And so you see that over in Galatians. It's interesting, Dale skimmed some verses that I'll be to in a little bit here. And when he was talking about, how do you love God? by loving the brethren. You see that in 1 John. You see it at the end of chapter 4. You see it at the beginning of chapter 5. You know, that's part of the freedom that we have. That's part of our freedom, is to love God. Before this freedom that we possess, we didn't have the freedom to do that. Anyway, before I get ahead of myself, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, in this context, of course, Paul has been talking about freedom from law, freedom from law. And so in 5:1, just to set the context a little bit in this connection to freedom, in Galatians 5:1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so Paul, and we know Peter back in Acts 15, if you recall last week, that being yoked to the law was not something that man could bear. The believer in Christ has been rendered inoperative from the law. Justification does not come through law. And it's, you see in 5:4, Paul says, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified from law, you have fallen from grace. In other words, we're under grace, not under law. But when we start to live by law, grace is a much higher plane of living. Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 13. And Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Calling is your call to salvation. Part of this salvation that we have relates to liberty, freedom. Freedom from serving the sin nature. Freedom from living by law so we can walk through faith. And here again, Paul gives a warning about the potential to misuse this freedom. And in this context, the focus is on liberty or freedom from law. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh." Don't let it be the gateway to serving the flesh. That's a dead end. In other words, liberated from living by law so you could choose what aspects of the flesh are okay. And then he tells you what this liberty provides, what it gives. He says, "But rather through love, not by love, it's through love, serve one another. And to serve as slaves, one another of the same kind, the same another that's used in the new commandment, to love one another. Here it's to serve one another through love. And so, speaking of love here, remember, love is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And the spiritual Christian has freedom to bear fruit, to bear fruit. The spiritual Christian. The carnal Christian is not living in the realm of that freedom. And so there's not going to be any fruit production from a carnal Christian. And as Dale set up for me nicely, well, before I even go to the upper room, let me just go to a intermediate reference on our way. Is in Romans 7:4. This relates to fruit production. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead," or just put to death to the law, "through the body of Christ." Now, we worked this verse last week a little more in context, but he goes on and says that you should be joined unto another. And so we're not joined to law. King James says married. I would just supply joined here. Joined to another. Even him who was raised from the dead. That's who we're joined to. And now you see the purpose of that, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That ties into our freedom to bear fruit. Now, this fruit bearing cannot be accomplished through a sin nature, nor by self-effort. And so when I say self-effort, I hope you're making the connection to law. Law. Self-effort. You do that on your own. And so now let's go to John chapter 15. And in case you weren't here for Sunday school, and if you were, for some reason, God wanted this double cover today. And so in John in the upper room, of course, and he's talking about the vine and the branch, and he is the true vine. And in verse 4, you see this reciprocal abiding in John chapter 15, verse 4. And he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself." And so here we see an example used from nature. Help us understand. And we see that if there's no abiding, if there's no being settled, there's not going to be fruit. It says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine." That's where the essentials for fruit bearing come from. Now he says, "No more can ye." You can't inherently do this either. Except you abide in me, except you be at ease in me, your position in Christ, except you remain settled in me. He goes on in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." And just to make sure, he says, "For without me," and it's apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no bearing fruit. There's no fruit production apart from him. And so this is for the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian can be enjoying fruit production and bearing fruit. And what does he say in verse 8? He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So again, he's saying this in anticipation of the new potential. Now, within this freedom to bear fruit is the freedom to love one another, to love one another for the spiritual Christian. And so you see in verse 9, 15 verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And the word continue is the same word that's been translated abide. Abide in my love. Just be at ease, remain settled in my love. Now you see this is going to feed right into repeating the new commandment again in 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so that's a freedom that the spiritual Christian has, is to direct God's quality of love and to direct that at other believers. Now, it's interesting when you think about that, because, and Dale touched on this, and another place God wanted this double covered today, but how does a believer love God? Well, let's go back to 1 John in chapter 4, and I won't pick up the parts in chapter 5, but let's go to 1 John and pick up the context at the end of the chapter there. And so in 1 John chapter 4, let me just jump in at verse 19. We love, the Apostle John says, talking about Christians, agape love, him. Now, in the King James, it says him. There's a textual decision. It could go either way. But if we were to keep the him, if you have a King James, if you wanted to keep that there, it should be capitalized. That bothers me a little bit, but but I'm just going to translate it. We love. We agape love because he first loved us. See, this agape love, this potential, this freedom to love, it didn't come through a sin nature. It didn't come through keeping law. This is something that came to the believer because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now we have a freedom in him. And so the spiritual Christian can love. And so he goes on in verse 20, says, if any man say I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It doesn't work. The two are connected to each other. He says, for he that is loving not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, there's an intermediary for loving God who you haven't seen, and that's loving the born one of God who you do see. And so he goes on and he says, and this is his commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, just the one loving God, the one loving God, love his brother also. And so they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And so it's interesting, this freedom that we have entails being able to order our lives in accordance with the new commandment. If we go back to 2 John, let's just turn to 2 John. And let me just pick up in verse 5. In 2 John, and verse 6 is the verse I want, but for context, just to drop in here, verse 5 will help. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is love, that we walk. Remember, walk. We order the details of our lives after his commandments. According to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it or by it. We should be ordering the details of our lives by it. It's tied to who we are as Christians. It's how we love God. As I mentioned, and so we're talking about this freedom to bear fruit. Let me just say this. Love and faith go together. Love and faith go together. And so we can order our lives through faith and not through sight. I made mention of this verse earlier, but let's just turn there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Here Paul says, for we walk. Remember the idea of ordering the details of your life. And I'm going to translate it from the Greek here. Through faith. We walk through faith, not through sight. Not through sight. It's interesting. I thought about this a lot recently with all of the things that are going on in the world and, you know, COVID-19. And I see what's going on in the church. And I'm not talking about, you know, the local church here. I'm talking about just Christians. The body. And I'll tell you, I'm concerned for the church. Now, I'm not surprised by anything. If you think about dispensations, we know dispensations end in failure. Well, how is this dispensation end then? Well, we know it ends with the a great act of grace with the rapture. What a gracious thing. But the failure on the part of mankind is going to relate to not operating in the realm of our freedom that we have to love one another. And that also ties to faith. The two are intimately connected to one another. Let me just illustrate this. I'm going to get a little bit off my message, but that's okay. Just briefly. Let me just take you to illustrate what I just mentioned. Let me just take you to Galatians 5:6. I think I might have to do a couple messages on faith. But in Galatians 5:6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, as I reverse the title from the King James based on the Greek, for in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision. So, and this is all tied into the context to law keeping. It's no strength in the Christian life. But then he goes on and he says, but, rather, strong contrast. Faith. which is being energized through love. And the ellipsis is of strength, of true strength in the Christian life. Faith is being energized through love. And so if we have failure with loving one another, there's also going to be a problem with faith. The two are connected. Remember, the law is not out from faith. And so remember what he's talking about here. He's explaining the pitfalls of trying to live by law when we're actually under grace. And I'll just refer you back to Galatians 3:12 when he says, "And the law is not out from faith." But, and then again, he uses a strong contrast here to make the point, but the man that is doing them shall live by them. Well, that's not for us. That's not for us. Anyway, getting back to the spiritual Christian and the freedom that the spiritual Christian has. Back in the Gospel of John, the Lord said something in the realm of his human nature that was impossible through the sin nature. Now, you can turn to John 8. That's where I'm headed, in chapter 8. And this is something I think sometimes it can be overlooked in this context. And so I want to draw your attention to this, because he said something about himself that he did through a human nature that was impossible through a sin nature. And so if we go to John, and let me pick up in verse 28, because in verse 28 that's gonna tell you he's got his human nature in mind. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them," and so by the way, this is right before the context where he's going to talk about the truth shall set you free, talking about what we know as a body of doctrine that'll set the believer free from serving the sin nature. And so in verse 28, he says, "Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," and so that's a title that emphasizes his humanity. And we have to understand he is perfect humanity. You can't get any more perfect when we're talking about humanity than him. "Then shall you know that I am," so he makes reference to his deity, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." And then he says in verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I believe he's talking about in the realm of his humanity. He always does the things that please the Father. In other words, he was the perfect example of the potential of humanity through him, to please him, to always do the things that please him. This is a freedom that the believer has. The spirit-filled believer has the freedom, in other words, to please God. That is something that wasn't previously possible. Let me just refer you to Romans chapter 8, and so you can see how that ties into the context of the truth shall set you free from the sin nature. In his humanity, he didn't have a sin nature. Well, guess what? The rest of humanity does. And so in Romans 8:8, we see that there's no hope of pleasing God through a sin nature, through the flesh. And so in Romans 8:8, he says, so then they that are, and just it's a present participle or being, those that are being in the flesh. And I would understand this as a in the flesh, in the sense of the sphere of authority of the flesh, of the sin nature, cannot please God. Cannot please God. The law wasn't about pleasing God. It was the minimum requirements, basically, to even be able to approach God. But the spiritual Christian actually has the potential to be pleasing God. And so let me just bring you to another place to reinforce this tied to our freedom for the spiritual Christian is over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And almost there. Now, there's a lot we could do to develop the context here. I'm just going to reach back into the epistle just to pick up one thing from the end of chapter 1. And so these believers, they were under persecution. They were under pressure, yet they were living the Christian life. We see something about these believers in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so they turned from the idols to serve as slaves the living and true God. And then we see something, it makes reference to the rapture, and to wait, just to expect for his son out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so you see this reference to this rapture and the expectation of anticipation of that. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, we see freedom to walk in a manner to please God. And it's tied to our Christian life, and it's for the spiritual Christian. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, or we ask you, brethren, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And so not by, but it's in. He's exhorting them in their position in the Lord Jesus. Interesting title here. That as you have received from us, it says of us, but it's from alongside of us, how you ought to walk. And so how it is necessary to walk. The word ought is a little Greek verb that means it is necessary. How it is necessary to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. And so, again, this is part of freedom that the spiritual Christian has to walk to order the details of his life in a manner to please God. That's something that God supplies us. That's something for the spiritual Christian. That's something that can't be done through a sin nature, and it cannot be done through self-effort. Now, I want to touch on this just briefly. As I said, we could have expanded all of these points many times over. But the spiritual Christian has freedom. Freedom from the sin nature and freedom from law principle to be doing the will of God. And again, this is only possible with God's assistance. God provides what we need. Let's just go to the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at chapter 13 and verse 20. As I said, this is for spiritual Christians. You know, the carnal Christian trying to do the will of God, that's like an individual putting on a blindfold and trying to hit hummingbirds with darts. Not that I've ever done that, but it sounds like it would be impossible to do. But for the spiritual Christian, God makes it possible with his assistance to be doing his will, his desire. So you see that in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought you again out from the dead, who brought out from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good thing. The word perfect is the idea to thoroughly adjust you in every good thing to do his will. Somebody else is doing the thorough adjustment in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory, just into the ages of the ages. And so that doesn't happen through a sin nature, doesn't happen through self-effort. But we do have the freedom to live the rest of our time that we have in these bodies doing the will of God. So let's go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, here Peter says, therefore then, as Christ has suffered for us, the King James says, but I think it's a huper if I recall. Then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind or contents of mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live, that one should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, to the desires of men, but rather to the will of God. The will of God. And so that's a freedom that spiritual Christians have, to be spending the remaining time in a quality of flesh, living to the will of God. I'll just go ahead. I think for time-wise, I can fit this in. Let's go over to Romans 12:2. In Romans 12:2, another verse that connects to the will of God. And the spiritual Christian can know the will of God. And so I'll pick up in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the idea of your logical service, religious service, if we want to expand it, but it's your logical service. And then he says, and stop being conformed to this age. Now the age here, we want to make sure we understand the age and the context. It's the legal age. The legal age in the context. Stop being conformed by the legal age. You know, I've always said you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And so, if you're trying to be conformed and by the legal age, if you're trying to look good by being conformed by legal principles, you're not dealing with the heart of the matter. And by grace, God has dealt with the heart of the matter. And so we have a better potential, a better house rule. And stop being conformed by this age, but be ye transformed. This transformation is a transformation from the inside out. It's not a conformity from the outside in. But be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. That renewedness of mind that comes as a part of regeneration. He says, so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so the spiritual Christian can be transformed by from the inside out in order to test for approval the will of God. That which is good, that which is well-pleasing, and that which is perfect. Perfect. So I cut some corners here and there. Just summarize by saying for the Christian, we have to live in our freedom from the sin nature and from law. In order to enjoy other freedoms that we have. They're there. God provides all that we need in order to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him, to do His will. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't provide the tools and the manner in which to do it. And so God has provided, though, all that we need. And that's been provided through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we can never say that God's grace wasn't sufficient. If we ever feel like that, it comes back to a failure in application, not a failure in provision. And so let us be those that are determined to be ones that are resting in that freedom that we have as part of our salvation. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the potential that we have to live free from the sin nature, to live free from law as a guiding principle. To live by faith, to walk through faith, and to be able to reflect that indwelling eternal life that we have because we have the Son when we live in the realm of these freedoms. May we be those that continue to learn and grow about those things that you have graciously provided. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.